Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we may gather once again this morning, that after another week, we may come before your face and call upon your holy name. For Father, as we draw near, as we humble ourselves, we do so with that profound sense that we need you. That we are not all right on our own. And yes, Father, as we come before you, we don't just acknowledge our dependence on you. Father, as we draw before you, we confess that we have sinned against you. And as much as we need you and rely on you, yet also, Father, in so many different ways this past week again, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, we've turned away from you. We haven't treated you as God, as Lord, as the Almighty. We haven't treated you as our Father, our Shepherd, who will carry us forever. And so, Father, forgive us once again, also this morning. Would you be gracious to us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgiving us all of our sins, that we may know truly that, yes, as much as we are not all right, yet in your presence before your throne, we have that great advocate, your Son, Jesus Christ, who speaks up for us, who pleads our case and who provides that wonderful words of grace that we are forgiven. And so, Father, we also ask you this morning that you may impress that news upon us, that you also may work within us, that we would truly serve you, not just in part, but with our whole heart, soul, and mind, that as you, with all that we are, that as you have called us completely, that as you have claimed us to body and soul, heart, soul, and mind, that as you heal us and restore us and all of our inward parts, that we therefore may use all that we are to give thanks to you and to worship you. And that we would know that wonderful news that we truly, with all that we are accepted by you because of Christ and belong to you completely. And so as we come to your word this morning, would you grant us then your Spirit that we may understand your word, that it may give us that wisdom to see clearly what it is all about and to renew your wonderful mercy to us. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Summertime, it's August, and I know I've been steadily doing a different series, so we'll kind of break that up for this month. People are gone, and other people are here, so just likely in the next couple of weeks, look at some Old Testament passages, maybe some Psalms, and this morning we'll be looking at Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's verdict. And in connection with that, we will read two Old Testament passages. First, we'll turn to a messianic promise, one that looks ahead to this great son of David that would appear, one who is greater than Solomon, in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. The wonderful promise of restoration for Israel through a good, right, and just king, which of course looks forward to, as it said, the Son of David, to Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now let's then now turn to the context of our text as we'll be reading from 1 Kings. We'll first read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. So we're at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And then the Lord appears to him, as will be in as Solomon realizes, in a dream, and asks him what he wants. And of course, he asks for wisdom. So 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for this discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. That's the word of God for us this morning in preparation for our text. Well, I'll turn to the Psalms, where also the promise of a great king who will do justice is sung about. And we'll sing then Psalm 72, stanzas 1 and 4. Let's now turn to our text. We'll continue to read in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll read verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 28. We read the following. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' Well, the one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." So that's the word of God for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say that most of us, if not all of us, to some extent have a fascination with the unsolvable. Riddles. Puzzles. And maybe even these, cop shows, legal shows, where there's this case, the situation, and you have to get right to the bottom of it by clear thinking, investigation, to figure out what actually happened. And I imagine that for many of us, it's that fascination with such stories, with such puddles and riddles, that makes this Bible passage that we're looking at this morning so memorable. I'm going to guess that most of you kids, too, you'll remember this story. You've heard it before at home. You've heard it before in Bible class. And it's so memorable because there's this puzzle and who is, what has really happened? And what is the king going to do? When Solomon so cleverly solves it. And maybe that's how it initially starts. As a child, we know this story, we hear this story, and we realize, yeah, that's a clever solution. But it's not just about that, is it? Maybe you haven't thought much about this story since then and what maybe it means, but as you read it, as we read it this morning, maybe it stood out to you. That this story isn't just about a clever puzzle that was solved, but a picture of justice. And wisdom, and what it looks like, and how it can be applied. And then it doesn't really matter if you do or don't like puzzles and riddles, cop shows and legal shows, because justice and wisdom, well, that is highly applicable. I mean, Solomon was overwhelmed by the fact that he was a king and he had to determine what is right and wrong. But I mean, that's the very thing that we have to do every day, every week. We have to make decisions. We have maybe arbitrate. And we wonder, all right, what is right? What is wrong? What is just here? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? Do you have the wisdom to make the right decision? Well, let's look this morning as to what the Lord gives Solomon. What his wisdom, what his justice looks like. How it may be applied to our own lives. We'll study this morning the wisdom of the Son of God. Now, as I mentioned, this chapter is very early on in the reign of Solomon. And Solomon's reign did have some turbulent moments starting up. There, he had to deal with some problems that were still kind of left over from his father's reign. But just in general, like any new king has to kind of prove himself. And just imagine Solomon at this time, my best guess is in his late or early 20s. So, you know, if you're this morning and you're between 20 and 25, imagine being a king and having to, you know, not just be a figurehead. Solomon knows he's not just a figurehead. He has to set policies. He's getting called up to be a judge. He's going to have to determine, basically for the whole kingdom, what is the right way to go, lead by example, determine what is right and what is wrong. Prove himself in the midst of all of that. And so in chapter 3, as we read, when the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, I'll give you whatever you ask, Solomon is of course commended because he asked the Lord for what he needs most. A sense of wisdom, that able to discern, a discerning heart that may be able to determine what is right, what is wrong, how may I lead your people, how may I administer justice. He confesses his own insufficiencies. Like, who could possibly be adequate to lead your people, Lord, who's a numerous people and a great kingdom? Who could possibly do that? Solomon, as a young ruler, knows his ignorance and feels his immaturity as he asks for wisdom from God. The Lord then promised to give him, if on top of that, you know, wealth and honor and a long life if he walks in the ways of his father David. But this wisdom has to be put to the test. In the very first next verses in our text this morning, there is a test for young Solomon. Two prostitutes are brought before him. Maybe the lower courts didn't want to deal with it. Maybe these women appealed just straight to the king to have their case heard. Either way, so we go through the details. This case isn't easy. It's going to really test the ability of the king of Solomon to uncover the truth and deliver justice. And the case is the one that we read. Two women lived together and both gave birth about 3 days apart. It's according to the words of the first woman, which we'll also call the plaintiff, bringing her complaint before the king. During a night, the woman that lived with her incidentally lay on her son, killed him to cover up her mistake, to soothe her grief. The woman exchanges her dead son with the son of the plaintiff so that when she wakes up, she notices that this dead child that's lying with her is, as she looks closely, it isn't her son. But her son is in the arms of her housemate. The other woman denies these facts completely. And it's a terrible case. Right? And you can just imagine also the nightmare. These women that has come to life. What happened that night? Right? What happened that night? Who is aware of all that they do during their sleep? Who is aware of all that goes on at night? And from a judicial standpoint, you know, this is a difficult case. I mean, these women are living together. There's no one with them in the house. There's no extra witnesses. And even if so, I mean, it was dark. The woman even says, like, I couldn't quite see what had happened. I had to wait for the morning light to discover who the child who had been swapped. In fact, the woman has to acknowledge that, you know, I'm puzzling together what has happened because I was asleep and didn't notice the exchange happening. His children, not easy to distinguish. They're only 3 days apart. Probably only the mothers would be able to tell them apart. There's not even fathers involved. No other family. It's one of these cases, she said, versus she said. And at the center of it, that fate of a child, who does he really belong to? This morning, try to put yourselves in Solomon's shoes. What can a judge do in a case like this? You know that one is lying and one is speaking the truth. But really, what is even going to set these women apart? Does one of them have a better case than the other? No, not really. Can you count on one of them speaking more truthfully than the other? Distinguish them that way. Not even that's the case. We know even what Solomon himself will write in Proverbs. The words of a prostitute are full of deceit and lies. Professionally, they have to tell men whatever they want to hear. So how much could Solomon trust them? So what do you do as a judge? How are you going to draw out the truth? And when you think about it, there's really only one thing that will actually distinguish these women, and that is their heart. Because one, if you're able to look at their heart, is speaking the truth, the other is lying. They may look the same, they may basically say the same things, but internally one is lying and the other is truthfully. But of course, the problem is, for Solomon and for all of us, yes, for you parents, as you try to, you know, figure out what your kid is saying or what actually happened, you can't look in their hearts. So you may not know what has actually happened. You may not know how you ought to respond. You may not know how to address the issue. Let's not just put ourselves in Solomon's shoes this morning, but also put ourselves in the shoes of the woman who is speaking the truth. Can you picture? Can you imagine how frustrating it is to make your case when the person next to you is lying through their teeth and you have no other evidence to offer? There's nothing that you could say that is suddenly going to clinch your case and prove that what you are saying is the truth. You can stick to your story. You can say it again and again, but it's not going to convince anyone because they can't see what's in your heart. And they can't see in the heart of the deceiver. And then try to do that when really everyone else is already going to doubt your words because you're a prostitute. And what really it comes down to is that your only hope is that someone will take the time to listen and very carefully find a way to determine what is in your heart. And to see that that's a heart that's speaking the truth. That is the case that Solomon faces this morning. He can't see in the hearts, but God has granted him wisdom that he is able to test the hearts. And we read how he does this. He calls for a sword. Of course, that picture of justice or that symbol of justice. And we can picture the court wondering, you know, what is this young king going to do? And once the sword is presented to him, he grants his verdict, cut the child in half and give each woman one half. Now just picture the rest of the courts. No, what? That doesn't make any sense. This king is too young. What is he thinking? I mean, maybe Solomon's thinking, this is what you would do often in cases where you can't determine whose land belongs or estates belong. You say, just split it up. Can't determine who it did. Just split it up. Each get a half. But in this case, it's infanticide. But this is what his verdict does. We see it, don't we? It draws out the hearts. The mother of the child responds with compassion and with sacrifice. Spare the baby. Just give it to the other woman. Don't kill it. Because even if you look in the Hebrew, the language switches from more general, like my child, to really that sense of baby. Just the poor child. Just give him away. Spare him. Whereas the other woman responds with envy and words of destruction. I can't have him, then no one can, and I am happy. This verdict is good enough for me. And just like that, Solomon has exposed the hearts of these women, and the truth is brought to light so that he may give his final verdict. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. And it ends with that the nation hears about it. Solomon's reign is actually kind of established over all of Israel by his wisdom. So we look at this story this morning. What we see at the end of it all is the kind of wisdom that God grants his king. It's the wisdom of heaven. And this morning, consider what it teaches us. Consider what it shows us. First of all, what God's justice is concerned about is the heart, to get to the bottom of things. Of course, to discern the heart is something that is near impossible for us. That's what makes judgments like this and a story like this so memorable, because it seems impossible to draw out the heart in so many other cases. But it is so necessary for the truth to be heard, for the truth to come to light. And so when God grants wisdom to his king, this is exactly what he does. He enables Solomon to do justice. And this is why we also looked and read from Isaiah chapter 11, because that's the kind of thing that God promises to do. When that spirit of wisdom and understanding is poured out on that great son of David, Jesus Christ, that he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll get to the heart. It's also because of this that God will get to the hearts that Isaiah makes this point so clear, and also this passage makes the point so clear, is that God doesn't judge by prejudice. And in fact, it leaves room for mercy and grace. You know, for most of history, when it came to the court, when it came to justice, it really didn't start on the principle of, like, equality. Fundamentally, for most of history and most of societies, they have always operated on the principle that if you have status or money, your testimony is going to have more weight than other people. So that if there were cases where, you know, there's the word of a man versus the word of a woman, everyone knew, well, you can trust the man. He's probably going to win. Or it was a nobleman versus a peasant, you know, the nobleman is going to get off. He's not just going to get what people will listen to him. A peasant versus a slave, well, the slave didn't stand a chance. People judge by what they saw, what they heard. This is who this person is. This is how I'm going to judge. Justice was not blind, but judged by prejudice what it saw and heard. And we see like easily, yeah, okay, that was in the past. That's, you know, past societies, and we do a lot better today. But yet, doesn't even the Bible challenges us with this story? How easy is it for us that if a story like this was in the news today, that we would say, who cares about the case of two prostitutes and their bastard son? What a waste of the Supreme Court time. You can't even trust them. So who cares about what is going to happen? Maybe we even be so cynical to say, like, why would you even try to draw out their hearts? Because what would a prostitute know about motherhood? Because we still also judge by prejudice. And sure enough, the one is envious and tried to pull a dirty trick on her housemate. But what we see is that when God gives wisdom to his king, Solomon doesn't consider their case not serious. He doesn't consider it of no importance. Didn't downplay the issue of truth. He didn't downplay the fact that there is behind this woman also a mother that is asking for justice and compassion. And doesn't that, for all of us this morning, warn us and encourage us? Warn us, because as God says that he goes to the heart and there is no prejudice, that God, Jesus, is not going to judge by what he sees or what he hears. Oh, you're a great guy. Everyone says so. Oh, you come pretty far as a lady. So, of course, you must do what is right. Jesus says he judges the heart, and what he did as he was on earth is exactly that, isn't it? Pharisees came, they looked great on the outside, and Jesus condemned them. Tax collectors came to him. And in repentance and humility, he ate with them. Sinners, because he got to the heart, didn't judge by what he heard or what he saw. But isn't that also then a reason for great encouragement? Because you get a picture of the kind of justice that God dispenses. There's likely times when all of us have been just so frustrated with injustice, whether for yourself or for others or just in general, for it to be a part of this world or in this world, where you might not be heard. You yourself may not be heard because, well, people can't really discern your own hearts or have judged you with prejudice. Couldn't take the time to listen to you and to take the time to try to discern what you're really saying. Realize that as we have this picture of wisdom and justice, it just anticipates and encourages us to look to that great Son of David, to Jesus Christ, who will come again to set just everything right in creation and to judge and get to the bottom of things, to get to the heart. But then also consider this morning what kind of people this should make us. This is not just Solomon who has received that spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's not just Christ who has received that spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has poured it out upon us, Christ being our wisdom, having given us insight and wisdom through his Holy Spirit. And this is what the letter of James says, what characterizes what this wisdom of heaven looks like. And it fits so well with what we see in Solomon. He says, James 3, verse 17, the wisdom from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Isn't that what the picture, what it was exemplified in Solomon's verdict? And consider this morning how you deal with the people around you, spouse, your family, people at work. Can they say that the Spirit of Christ is upon you to make you truly wise? Not because you're so smart or solve riddles or puzzles, but because you see sincerity. not something that's fake concern, but sincere concern. They see impartiality, not an eagerness to pick sides. They see that you are merciful. Listen to those who maybe no one else would actually take the time to listen to. They're submissive. They say that being wise is exactly also realizing you don't have all the answers. You can't just always be spouting off all of your thoughts, thinking that you know it all. It's considerate. You're truly wise is to be patient, to have patience, to discern not just what someone is saying, not just what you've heard, but to maybe even hear where they're really coming from. The issues, the concerns, the pain that may be behind what is going on. So you're trying to get to the heart. Yes, even peace-loving, seeking to reconcile, not blow things up, and pure, that through and through. That is your one concern, the one way you address, the one wisdom that you rely on. Do you live by a wisdom from heaven? As you live to seek and to understand and to make decisions as to what is right and wrong, do you live by a wisdom of heaven? Or do you trust your own? If we truly have wisdom this morning, if we're truly honest, we'll have to admit that that is an incredibly difficult question to answer. Just as we can't discern what lives in the hearts of others, what they might be hiding, so in all honesty, often our own hearts are even mysteries to ourselves. Many layers of motives, many of them conflicting. This is where, this is why also we read all of chapter 3. Because all of chapter 3 is not all positive about Solomon either. And we know, if we know the rest of Solomon's reign and his history, he's going to make bad choices and he's going to go against the Lord. It's going to mean even the splitting of the kingdom. But it doesn't just happen later. It's already there in chapter 3 as the chapter starts off with saying, well, Solomon actually made an alliance with Pharaoh and he married Pharaoh's daughter. He married a princess from Egypt. And everyone has to wonder, like, what? Those are like the warning bells of the Old Testament. What does Israel have to do with Egypt? They've gone out of there. Don't make alliances with Pharaoh. But he did. Kind of that question, what wisdom is he going to live by? What is going to dominate his heart? The love for Pharaoh and alliances and prestige, or her love to really serve the Lord? And for all of Solomon's wisdom, how he's able to shed light on truth and justice and what lived in the hearts of these women before him. I mean, he struggled to discern what really lived in his own heart. That's the warning we also all need this morning. Because what that does is not leave us helpless, but drives us to Christ. There's only one who can truly discern what lives in your heart. Only one who can truly expose your sin and the folly, the foolishness that lives there. And instead be your wisdom. We need the grace and forgiveness of Christ to be our wisdom, to light our path so that we may discern with wisdom from above then what is right and wrong. We don't just rely on wisdom, but we rely on Christ. Because we know a king who will go to the heart, doesn't allow for prejudice, who with justice and mercy provides you wisdom. Because he's paid already for all of your sin. He's ready to fill you with wisdom. Just as all of Israel heard of Solomon and his wisdom and said they held the king in awe, submitted to his rule. Let us hold our king in awe and live for him, for his wisdom is perfect for us. Amen.